I bring you greetings from Tammy, the better half. Unfortunately, she is under the weather, so we both love coming here, so she was really disappointed, but she's home resting. I don't think it's quite fair, because today is her birthday, and for her to be sick on her birthday, I mean, what's up with that? I mean, no one should be sick on their 39th birthday. It's going to be an interesting week, though. Hopefully she's feeling better and I don't get sick, because Wednesday I'm scheduled for knee replacement surgery. So this is my last sermon with all of my original body parts. So I am anxious but eager, looking forward to going on without the pain. I hope everyone had a wonderful feast. I've been hearing reports and having conversations, and it's been it's exciting to be able to hear the stories, to you know, the lessons learned and the experiences and the messages. And it is a wonderful time at the feast. But if we're not careful, those experiences, those feelings can fade and can fade quickly. Or at the feast, do we have more of the relaxed vacation feeling? You know, just got away from work, got away from the daily grind, had a chance to chill on the Hawaiian beaches. For us, by the way, we had the opportunity to tick off something on the bucket list, which I did not know before the feast was on the bucket list, and that is to have the feast or endure a feast while a nor'easter goes through. So we were out on the Outer Banks. Beautiful weather the first half of the feast. The second half we had a fair amount of wind and rain, but it didn't dampen the spirits. But anyway, you know, we have that well relaxed vacation feel maybe. So how do we think about this after the feast and going out of the feast, and what does it lead to for the rest of the year for us? And so today I would like to ask the question related to that: are we a builder or are we a tenant? Are we a builder or are we a tenant? And if you're looking for a title, builder or tenant. God and Jesus Christ are builders. Let's reference a few scriptures. Let's begin in Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38 and verse 4. Chapter 38 and verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched a line on it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who enclosed the sea with doors when bursting forth and when it went out from the womb? When I made a cloud its garment, its thick darkness, its swaddling band, and I placed boundaries on it, and set a bolt and doors, and I said, this far you shall come, but no further, and here you your proud waves stop. The beauty of the creation is not by chance. It is a result of thoughtful design, but also workmanship. It was workmanship. You know, God describes the work that he'd done in Genesis and that he rested. Let's look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 1. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If I were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, We celebrate during the Feast of Tabernacles the fact that Jesus Christ is preparing a place for us and for all of mankind. And for your notes, for your reference, we won't turn there, Hebrews 3:4, where Paul says that the builder of all things is God. God and our elder brother, they are builders. They're constructing. They're constantly constructing. And throughout the ages, God's servants were often involved in building something. They were either asked to or commanded or volunteered or what have you. But they, as part of that relationship with God, they were building something. And Noah built the ark. Abraham was building altars. You know, Moses built the original tabernacle, and Solomon and Zerubbabel, he built a temple. God is all about building something. And if God has called us to be like him, and as we just celebrated for the Feast of Tabernacles, God has called us as well to a purpose. And if God are builders, then I would hold out that his servants are to be builders as well. We are to be builders. We are to construct. We are to build something. And are we about that business? Are we building something for our Father? So in context of this, as far as being builders and a tenant, and by definition, since, you know, builder or a tenant, the idea is we want to be builders and not tenants. What lessons can we take from the scriptures to help us to be builders? I think the first question is always the end in mind, and that is, how do I fit in with God's building plans? Okay, we read in Job about, you know, God has built the creation, and we think about building and preparing for the kingdom of God, and there's little old me. You know, how do I fit into God's building plans? Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Once again, we are called for a purpose, and you were described as being a chosen race. Verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that, you know, there's a reason, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received the mercy, but now you have received the mercy. Taking from those lessons of Hosea, of Lo Ruhami and Lo Ami, having not attained mercy and having attained mercy, not my people. No. Those whom God has called and those whom God are working with are a special people. We're described as a special people. We also read that God has begun building a new work in us. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So it's interesting. So not only are we called for a purpose to build, but God also describes that, you know, our process of conversion, our process of that walk is also described as a work that God is creating in us. Because once again, God is always building. He's always constructing. And we often get discouraged when life is not progressing as we think it should. You know, we have our plans. I was just listening to a books on audio about the explorations of Lewis and Clark, and it was described as far as the plans that are made. You know, the plans that are made are very important in going into something like the expedition that Lewis and Clark made. But the one thing about once the journey begins is that those plans start to become useless. They're very important, but then they become useless in that, you know, things change. Things don't go according to Hoyle. You know, you start down that river and you suddenly decide that around the bend there's something different than what you'd anticipated. And how do we respond to that? And that's just our life. That is a reality. Sometimes it goes better than we expect. Sometimes it's different, and sometimes it's more challenging. But either way, life doesn't always progress as we think it would. But Isaiah 64:8, for your notes, you know, tells us that we are clay in the hands of a master craftsman. We are clay in the hands of master craftsmen. In that, it may not be what we anticipated, but do we have that trust in our Creator? Do we have trust in His abilities as being a craftsman, a builder? But God is described as building a new work in us. He knows what the outcome is. He knows what that ultimate beauty will be. For us, when we're in that minute detail, you know, that work, and I almost liken it like once upon a time I was traveling in India for business and happened upon a silk carpet store. And these carpets were incredible. And even a carpet that would be the size of a living room or a dining room carpet took a year to weave, for a master craftsman to weave. The designs are intricate. And if you're in that one particular area and that one particular design, you might lose, perspective. You might lose an understanding of what the end in mind is. And God doesn't have that difficulty, obviously. He knows the end in mind. He knows the big picture, and He knows where we are in that particular journey. And God is calling us to be a part of that plan as He builds a work in us. So God is building us up as we are helping Him to build. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. We are described as God's building. Verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on this. So if God is looking to us as being part of that workforce, being called to help Him build something, God is investing in us. A successful organization is one that develops its people so that they can grow, and in turn, the business grows. You look at successful organizations, or for those who might be younger looking for what company to work for, maybe a little bit of advice is look for companies that invest in its people. When you're going through that interview process, ask, how do you invest in your people? How do you help your people grow? Give me examples of success and how people are developed. Because an organization grows when its people grow, and God understands that concept, which is why He invests in us. You know, as we celebrated a few weeks ago, God is looking for laborers to help build His great building. You know, the world today more has a philosophy of what's in it for me. Talked about using the example of companies, you know, oftentimes building, you know, business today are under in the concept of maximizing profits. But, you know, in the organization that God has created, God is not calling to maximize profits, but he is calling, he's looking to maximize people and their ability. But to a lack of, but God has not called us to maximize profits, but to a lack of, but to a life of sacrifice, of the building of ourselves and the building of a spiritual temple. God has called us for that purpose. God wants to invest in us. So it's not a question of do we have the capabilities, but the next question is, and how do we go about preparing to be builders? And to do that, I want to use a story in the Old Testament. Let's look back to Nehemiah and the building of and the restoration of Jerusalem. Let's go back to Nehemiah in chapter 1. In the story of Nehemiah, we see it here in verse 1, chapter 1 and verse 1, that it happened in the month of the Shivlev in the 12th year when he was at the capital, that in verse 3, that they said the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God. Page won't turn there. Who preserves a covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ears now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servants, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, the servants confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. By the way, I don't think ChatGPT would appreciate the run-on sentence there, but it wouldn't pass today's muster of editing. Verse 7, we have acted very corruptly against you, and you have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances, which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place which I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man. Now, I was the cupbearer to the king. To begin with, if we want to focus on being a builder, being a part of that building force and preparing to be one who constructs, is we need to have the right purpose and the right vision. The right purpose and the right vision. What is the end in mind? God's master plan is laid out for us, but do we use it for our guide? Do we use it as a guide for our house? We need to understand that master plan and build to it. Way, way, way back when I was just getting out of college and was part of my family construction business, we were building a nice two-story house, but we were a bit aggravated because once we started installing the second floor, we realized that the second floor was built to be about 6 inches longer than the first floor. We don't know where the mistake was made or why the second floor was 6 inches longer than the first floor. We were pretty frustrated. We went about spending all the time to cut all the floor joists short so we can level it up. When a couple days later we were reviewing the plans again and realized that the plans called for a 6-inch overhang of the second floor to the first floor as part of a design review. It was supposed to be that way. And we went about and changed the design because we did not follow the building plan. We did not follow the building plan. Anyway, God has given us the master plan. He has given us the holy days, which we just finished up the cycle, the annual cycle. He's given us the Sabbath to say, this is what's important to me. This is the work that I'm doing. This is your place within this work. And this is how I want you to on a weekly basis, stop, rest. But most importantly, this is why I've called you to be a builder. This is why it's important to me, and this is why I want it to be important to you. For us to properly build, we need to start off with the right purpose and the right vision. Once again, God's master plan is laid out for us. And we see that in chapter 2, if we continue on in chapter 2. And it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? The king said to me, why would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, if it please the king and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, for the house to which I will go. And the king granted them to me, because the good hand of my God was on me. And dropping down to verse 17, Nehemiah 2, verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gate burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. I told them how the hand of my God has been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then he said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to good work. So Nehemiah understood the importance of Jerusalem. Understood an importance to his faith, understand the importance to his God, and to his people, his ancestry. He understood the promises that God had made to his people and the importance. He saw and he had that vision of the greatness of Jerusalem. There was a reason why he wanted to return to Jerusalem. There's a reason why he wanted to rebuild. There is a purpose and a vision. And for us to be a builder, we need to understand that purpose and vision. The next area to cover, at least for becoming and being prepared to be a builder, is that building is all about cooperation. It is about cooperation. Nehemiah chapter 3, And we won't read the whole chapter. It's 32 verses. But it describes the responsibilities of rebuilding the wall and rebuilding the gates. And if you look through, at different times or different verses describe the different responsibilities for the different sections. For example, just picking a verse at a random here, verse 10, next to them, Jedidiah, the son of Haramuth, that made repairs opposite his house, and next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashbani, made repairs. And it gives examples of the different responsibilities and the different families to the different portions of the wall. The responsibilities were divided up. Let's stop and reflect on some of this, some of the lessons that we can see from chapter 3 in this particular concept. First of all, there was cooperation. People focused on certain responsibilities. And if you think, for example, in verse 14, there was a gate, as you would expect. It was called the refuse gate. It was the gate that people would go out to throw their garbage. And if you think about it from a cooperation standpoint and a level of importance, if I was the family that selected the, I'm going to work on the refuse gate, and it was my human nature, if I wasn't thinking about cooperation, I would think I would say, I don't want the refuse gate. I want the east gate. Why don't you give so-and-so the refuse gate? Their family is not as powerful as ours. They don't have as many kids. They don't have as much money. They're not as good looking, or they haven't been attending as long as we have. You should give it to them. No, it's cooperation. It's cooperation. Are we willing to do what is required to rebuild the wall and gate, no matter what its functions? The people were willing to work, and the leaders were willing to work. The other aspect of this cooperation is that in rebuilding the wall, it wasn't simply just about building the wall. If you think about what it would take to build the wall, you might think, I'm not a masonry. I'm not a carpenter. I'm not working with bricks. You ask me to work with bricks. But if you think about what it took to build the wall, not only you had the folks that were building the wall, but you had the folks that were repairing tools so that the walls could be built. You had the folks that were repairing and darning the clothes of the masonry when they're working on the brick walls and tearing, putting holes in their clothes. You had the people that were preparing food, that were carrying materials to the work site or taking away the trash away from the work site. If you think about all the different needs that went into building the wall and building the gate. And all of them were important. All of them were important. When we think about our contribution in our building, just don't think that unless I'm writing articles for the Good News, Beyond Today, shows you my age. I'm not writing articles for the Beyond Today, or I'm not speaking, or I am not actively involved in this or that. So am I really a builder? Do we understand that as a community, everything that we do to support one another, to encourage one another, to provide emotional support or financial support or fill in the blank, to be there to listen to someone, to simply be a sounding board. We can talk a lot about the different examples, but all of them collectively goes to building this temple, this spiritual temple, just like all of those activities in Nehemiah's time went to building that wall and building that gate. Do we look for ways to contribute needless to say, there's no shortage of potential obstacles to cooperation. I think I've shared it here, but one of my favorite Church of God jokes is you get three deacons in a room, you get five opinions on how to set up chairs. And we think about, for example, coming out of the feast, so many decisions that need to be made, and whether, you know, where to have the feast, where is God placing his name, where, you know, reflecting on that, you know, how should the chairs at the feast site be set up, and when should you have family day, and where should the families with small children locations to be, and what should we do for a senior luncheon, and what type of food, and so many decisions that need to be made. So much opportunity to cooperate, but so many opportunities, if we're not careful, to allow disagreement to factor in. Because there are so many different ways, when we think about building this spiritual body, you know, this congregation that we're in, and the greater congregation, the greater body of the United Church of God, there's so many ways, but so many decisions that need to be made, that they might be decisions I wouldn't agree with. I may not have agreed or liked the songs that were selected this year for the choir, because I wasn't coordinating music. But, you know, I was happy to sing. It was a great opportunity to be able to sing and participate, even though, you know, they may not have been my favorites. But you know what? Someone else was responsible for picking the songs we sang for choir. It wasn't my responsibilities. It was my responsibility to cooperate. Just as an example, I'm not trying to pat my own back, but just as an example of the opportunities for us to cooperate. For us to build and to be actively building, we need to cooperate. And once again, I think we see that in chapter 3 of Nehemiah. Continuing on then, for us to be preparing to build, is that we need to have a heart to overcome adversity. If we look at Nehemiah chapter 4, and let's read verses 1 through 6. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, "Even what are they building? If a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone, fall down. Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return the reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders." So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. So, you know, the first three verses were the criticism, the throwing shade. Verses 4 through 6 were the response to overcome that criticism. You know, people may scoff, you know, you're doing what? You're taking time off to go somewhere to show up in a suit and tie each and every day? You're doing what? You believe what? You don't, you know, feast of what? Don't you understand that the law was nailed to the cross. Even those that used to be with us, even family members who understand can be the harshest. I have a very good relationship with my brothers, and we text often, but you know, every now and then, we all grew up in the church, but every now and then they get their little digs in. I respect them. I respect their opinions, and I know that at times they're just trying to be funny. But there are those who will want to provide adversity. Who will make fun. My dad would often tell the story that this was during the time where Jim Jones had his compound in Guyana. Guyana? Yeah, Guyana. And that he would hear about it. You know, well, you belong to a cult, or you're part of a cult, just like this guy down in Guyana. And after that tragedy, you know, even continued to rile him. And my dad said, he turned around and said, well, at least it's my decision, and I decide. So he shared that story about just how people can be harsh. There is a source for adversity. People will make fun of what you're trying to build and what we're trying to build. Question is do we allow that adversity to affect us? Or do we have the same response that we saw in verses 4 through 6, where we say, hear, O God, how we are despised. You know, they'll get theirs, but do not lose heart. You know, allow us to build. And the adversity, by the way, cannot only come from the outside. You know, we talk about others who will, we might scoff or make fun, but sometimes if we're not careful, the adversity comes from within. And what I mean by that is we start doubting our own ability. We say, am I good enough to be a builder? You know, have I done enough since I've been called? Am I too frail, or am I too fill in the blank? And that adversity can come, that those naysayers, that naysaying, I should say, can easily come from within if we're not careful. And just as we read, do we have the heart to overcome? Continuing on in verse 9. Of Nehemiah verse 4, but we prayed to our God, and because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. Thus in Judah it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. Our enemy said, they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. When the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, they will come up against us from every place where you may turn. You know, you will not succeed, the naysayers. Then I stationed the men in the lowest parts of the space beyond the wall and the exposed places, and I stationed the people and the families with their swords, spears, and bows. When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one of us to do his work. From that day on, half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows and the breastplates, and the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. I want to highlight a few things here. First of all, is obviously, as we read in verse 14, is that who can stand against our God? If God has called us for the purpose of being a builder, if God has called us for the purpose of building, being a part of this building of the body, who can stand against God? You know, do we call upon that? And do we rely upon that? Second thing is, as we read in verse 17, those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon. They relied upon God, but they also did their part. They did. They took a personal responsibility to make sure, am I doing what I should be doing to overcome the adversity? Do we have the heart to overcome adversity? So right purpose and vision, cooperation, the heart to overcome adversity. And next is, can we maintain focus and perspective? Maintain focus and perspective. Let's jump ahead to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 1. Now when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, and to Geshem the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, and that no breach remained in it, although at the time I had not set up the doors and the gates, then they sent a message saying, come and let us meet together at Seraphim, in the plain of Ono, but they were planning to harm me. So I sent messengers to them, saying, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave and come down to you? They sent messages to me four times in this manner, and I answered them in the same way. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me in the same manner a fifth time with an open letter in his hand. In it it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshemu says that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore, you are rebuilding the wall, and you are to be their king according to these reports. You have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you, a king is in Judah. And now it will be reported to the king according to these reports. So now let us take counsel together. Then I sent a message to him saying, such things as you are saying have not been done, but you are inventing them in your own mind. For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. So the enemies were trying to now get them to lose focus. And if you remember, King Darius, he said, I want to go rebuild, but he was still loyal to King Darius. And so even the enemies were trying to pull upon that side to say, well, you're just trying to replace your king. I'm going to go tell him that you're wanting to no longer be under his authority. Do we maintain focus and perspective? Satan will attempt to get us off track. Satan will attempt to get us off track. And this is different than, we talked about adversity. You may say, is this the same thing as adversity? Well, there's certain things that will cause us to lose faith and to lose sight if we are being builders. First thing is adversity. We run into roadblocks. Run out of material. It's not the right material. Hurt your hands, or you need, fill in the blank. That's going to keep you. It's adversity that keeps you from being builders. But there's something else that will get us off track, and that is boredom. To lose focus. We can joke about the number of times that I've started a project at home and it's half finished. We go into it with an excitement, I'm going to do this, I get halfway through it, and I lose focus. I'm now on to something else, whatever it may be. Once again, either at a beat of boredom or just simply a lack of focus. this is, you know, Satan understands this. He understands human nature, and he'd be more than happy, in addition to adversity, is to allow us to, for us and our ability to maintain focus, our inability to maintain focus, to get us off track. You may ask yourself, how important are the things that I do? How important are they in helping to build God's spiritual temple? You might think, what's the value? This little thing that I'm doing, what's the value? How important is it? It's for us to maintain focus and perspective. It gets back to the first point we covered, and that is, do we maintain God's vision? God's vision and his purpose. That's what I believe the beauty of the Sabbath and the Sabbath rest is there. Why did God grant his Sabbath day? Yes, it's important to rest. And you may say it's, you know, it's a memorial because I rested on the seventh day. But the seventh day Sabbath is a time for us to not only stop to rest, but it is a time to recharge. It is a time to focus. And I have to admit, oftentimes when it becomes the Sabbath day, it becomes, once again, a routine. You know, we have a routine of going to work every day, if we're still employed, if we're not fortunate enough to be retired. We have that routine of going to work every day. Is the Sabbath a routine to simply not go to work? Do you understand what I mean? Is it has now become a routine to not go to work, not go out and do yard work, and it's a routine to relax and go to services? All those things are very important. But there's also a value in that. You know, the weekly Sabbaths are considered part of God's festivals and part of God's plan. And I would encourage us, if we don't do it, to make sure that we take that same weekly pause and that same weekly reflection to stop and think, what is the purpose? What is the vision? Especially during these times and these cold winter months, between the feast and the fall feast and the spring feast, to keep a reminder of why am I doing this? Because if we're not careful, boredom, a lack of focus, being called in many different directions and many different habits and many different hobbies, just like we read in Nehemiah 6, can be a way to draw us off course, to keep from working. Every conscious act or deed that we do, even throughout the week and the week-to-week basis and during the Sabbath, is an additional brick in the building of the wall. So do we maintain focus in perspective? And then finally, do we keep in mind who makes this possible? Do we keep in mind who makes it possible for us to build, to be a builder? You know, Nehemiah could have allowed for his ego to take over. You know, what he accomplished, the human effort. Just think about what Nehemiah went through. Nehemiah approached the king. He could have easily have, you know, he put his life in his own hands to approach the king and say, I want to go do this. He organized the parties. He kept everyone encouraged. He pushed back against the naysayers. He kept focus, and at the end of the day, as we read, you know, they built the wall. They rebuilt the wall. Nehemiah could have allowed for his ego to take over and to say, look what I accomplished. But he maintained his humility and his trust in God. In verse 15, in Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 15, so the wall was completed on the 25th day of the month in 52 days. When all our enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Verse 17, also in those days many letters went from the nobles of Judah to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them, for many in Judah were bound by oath to him because he was his son-in-law. And dropping down to verse 19, moreover, they were speaking about his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. Then Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. And I messed up on my notes there as far as which verses I was going to reference. My apologies. So, but the point is that in verse 16, that the work had been accomplished with the help of their God. Nehemiah was giving credit where credit was due, and that is the trust in God. Let's look at Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. In verse 6. This is another example of a prophet. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Eternal to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Eternal of hosts. You know, for us to reflect on the work, for us to reflect on the successes that we might have of a growing congregation, of a strong family, of that proverbial building of the wall, it's very important to recognize that it is not by our might and our power, but through the power of God's Spirit. It's an important lesson for us to remember. Not only those who might be in administration. You know, it's a certain, like Nehemiah, it's that balance, because it takes a certain personality. And a certain love and a certain capability to be able to motivate. I'm not sure why I'm knocking this microphone today, but to motivate, to encourage. But it's also that same personality that, if we're not careful, then turns to look at me. Look what I did. You know, why should I be the one this is why I should be in charge. It's a different, completely different approach that Nehemiah took, that said, look at what my God did and why we are doing this, why we are rebuilding the wall. So, it's a question that we can reflect on as we now start going away from the Feast of Tabernacles. Are we a builder or are we a tenant? When it comes to the body, when it comes to this congregation, when it comes to the United Church of God as a whole, or the body of Christ as a whole, the ecclesia, everyone that God is working with, and our part in it, do we view ourselves as a, 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 a tenant. Someone here is here to receive the benefit of all these things? Or do we view ourselves as a contributor to someone that is helping to build this body and to build the work of God? What are we going to do this coming year to rededicate ourselves to helping God build this spiritual temple? You know, it is not a question of if we are called to service. We are called to service. We covered that. We are like Nehemiah and the nation of Judah, standing there in Jerusalem with a purpose to build. We are called with that purpose. As it says in Esther 4:13 for your notes, that we are called for such a time as this. Question is, are we prepared to be a builder? Let's finish up in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In the encouragement that Paul gave Timothy as part of this great calling. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandments without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. Let's be a builder.